Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Heart, an outreach ministry of New Vision for Life Church. Our ministry website is www.newvisionforlife.com, where we align our heart with the heart of God. Please join our hosts, Apostle Etta Banks and Minister Tabika Garnes, as we get to the heart of the matter.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning, beloved. This is Apostle Etta Banks, your host on Heart to Heart, where we get to the heart of the matter, and also the pastor of New Vision for Life Church. It is such a pleasure to be with you on this absolutely marvelous, fantastic day. And I'd like to introduce to you this morning my beautiful co-host, my beautiful, loyal, faithful, consistent. Let's see. I need to come up with some new adjectives. Bless the Lord. Loving, trustworthy. Look, you come up with some good words for this woman of God. I'd just love to introduce to you my co-host, beautiful Minister Tabika Garnes. Good morning, my love.
Good morning, beloved. Good morning. Yes, ma'am. How are you?
Blessed and highly favored as always.
Amen. That is so awesome to hear, and I am glad to be alive on this wonderful morning to be able to see it and experience whatever God has for me today. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. And saints, we have such a full day. We have back-to-back scheduling today. It's amazing, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, that he will strengthen our bodies, our minds. He will be with us as we go about this day from one venue to the next and from one event to the next, whatever the case may be. So we're really trusting in God to see us through the day. And in the process of going through the day, we are constantly expecting to have an encounter with God, constantly expecting an encounter with God. So with that being said, let me say good morning, hallelujah, to Joyce in New York, Joyce and Lester Richardson here in Maryland, Teresa in Pennsylvania, Prophetess Beloved Kim here in Maryland, Prophetess Dorn, to the Crawfords, to the Thomas and Desiree Farr, to Prophetess, I did say Dawn already, Isaiah in Chicago, Isaiah in Pennsylvania, praise be unto God, to Deacon Banks, to Rob in PA as well, praise be unto God, we truly love you, and I want to say a special shout out to my sister, Denise, and her daughter, Leanne, and the grandchildren and the nieces. They're all here in Baltimore. My niece is preparing for a wedding, and they came here to look at venues and look at dresses with her crew. She's got some bridesmaids here. So Baltimore is being taken over by my sister's family, praise God, as they're running around and looking at mansions in Martin's West and here, there, and elsewhere, and so forth. So they're here for the weekend. So I just want to thank God for getting them here safely. And they came all the way from Vegas to be here. She lives in Nevada. And so just so grateful to have them. Not my sister, my sister's daughter and her fiance. They live in Nevada. But they're all here. And we've had a wonderful day yesterday, a heavy day today, and to God be the glory, it's wonderful. So again, good morning to all of you beautiful, awesome people, and at this time, we'll turn things over into the hands of Minister Garnes as she prays us into the holies of holies today as we're seeking the Lord on continuing our topic for today. Go ahead, beloved. It's in your hand.
Amen. Amen. God bless you, beloved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just give you glory And we praise you and we honor you, Lord God. And we just bless your holy name because you're doing great and mighty things, Lord God. Great and mighty things, oh God. It's so good, Father God. It's so good to know that we have a Father that shows and gives unconditional love every day. Every day we wake up, while we're asleep, just every day. He's covering us. He's protecting us. He is depositing into us what he needs for us to get and wants us to grow to be who he has called us to be. Father, we love you. And we just thank you, Lord God, for everything that you're doing in our lives, oh God. Even when we don't take the time to say thank you or we're not before you enough, oh God, we're just asking for forgiveness right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that we would learn to get out of your way so that you can have your way in us, through us, that you can use us to the capability, to the capacity that you want to use us, Father. So, God, we just say thank you, Lord. Thank you for just healing our bodies. Thank you for delivering us from things that we have been struggling with for years, Lord God. Thank you for healing marriages in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father God, for babies being born. Thank you for new marriages in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord God. Thank you for relationships being rekindled between sisters and brothers and kids and their parents, and just, Lord God, all relationships being healed and restored in the name of Jesus, oh God. Father, we just give you glory and we just thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for us, Father, in the name of Jesus, oh God. We thank you, Lord God, for the moment that we were on your mind, that you hung on the cross, Father God. Hallelujah, Father, and we just bless your name. We can't thank you enough, Father. We can't thank you enough, God, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Glory to your marvelous name, Lord God. As I, Lord God, picture you on that cross, as I picture you hanging, as I recall the seven last words, Father God, that you spoke, Father God, as you thought about us, Father, in the name of Jesus, us that weren't there, those that were there at that time, and Father God, those, Lord God, to come, Father God, we just want to say thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for suffering for us, Father God, thank you for just what you did for us. Thank you, thank you, thank you for sending your son. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all that you have done for us in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, Father,
yes.
I ask, Lord, that you would just touch every heart on this line, God. Touch the hearts of those represented on this line, their families, their friends, everybody that they're connected with, Father. Lord, I just ask right now that you just touch every heart, God. I pray, Lord God, that you would heal every bleeding heart right now in the name of Jesus. Oh, God, I ask, Father God, that you would send peace, Father, where peace is needed, that you would send comfort, that you would send joy, hallelujah, that people would take a moment, oh, God, just to remember what you've done for them, hallelujah, and just begin to rejoice, Father, and just say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. You did something that many of us would not do, but you had us on your mind, and Father God, we are special for that. We are very special that you had us on your mind, and so let us go forth this weekend. Let our hearts be changed. Let our minds be changed. Let the things that cause us discomfort and disappointment and discouragement, let us let those things go so that we can experience the fullness of our Father and the things that he is doing, the things that he is saying in the name of Jesus. Oh God, Lord, we just give you glory and we just thank you again. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen, 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 amen. Praise be unto God. Excuse me, praise be unto God. I just thank the Lord for my daughter and the Lord. I just thank him so much. Thank him so much. And y'all, I remember when I first met Tabika, and bless her heart. You know, she was so shy and so introverted and you know, didn't want to be seen out front at all, did not want to be heard, would come in, you know, to the church and sit there. In fact, would try to sit as close to the back as she could so she could be near the door so she could get out of the place as soon as service was over. And I have just watched the transformation of what God has done in this woman's life. I have watched how God transformed her. Praise be unto God. And you can't tell me that you can get saved, hallelujah, and just totally remain the same. You hear me? Just totally remain the same. There may be some things that don't change right away, but it isn't because the Holy Spirit doesn't give you the power to change. It's because for whatever reason you're choosing to hold on to some of those things of the old man. But I have watched this woman transform, and I've watched the transition that has taken place in her life. And so, y'all, when I say these accolades about her and so forth, I'm not just saying something to entertain y'all or to stroke her or whatever the case may be. I mean those things about her from my heart. I mean those things about her from my heart. And she and her husband are both loyal, and they're both faithful. And I am to the point where I believe, you know, according to the word, that a friend is someone that will lay their lives down for you. And I do believe that these two people would lay their lives down for me. And I thank God for them. I just thank God for them. And I pray that all of you have the opportunity in life to find someone that dear to you. You know, I've been blessed. I have her. Y'all know that my longest standing friend, that is my sister, Teresa, the same attitude, you know, would lay her life down for me. And I thank God. And these are two people that I would do the same for. And I can't say that I would do that for everybody. I do not use the term friend easily, because I know what the word says about a friend. And so I do not call everybody my friend. A lot of people will call me their friend because I've proven myself to be one, but I do not call everyone my friend. And so I do thank God for those that are in my life that I do call that. And I just, again, you know, I feel at the time that I can do so, you know, to take the time to give the roses while the folks are above ground. I just want them to know how much I truly love and appreciate them. And to hear this woman of God pray when there were, you know, several years ago, you couldn't hear her speak, let alone hear her pray. So, darling, I thank you and I love you, and it's
amen.
A pleasure
yes.
to have
you. I love you too.
It's
love
a pleasure.
It.
Praise God.
Yes.
And
amen.
With,
thank you, Lord.
Amen. And with all the things that we have going on today, I want to say also congratulations to Tabika's son, Chris. Today is a baby shower for him and his fiance, and Tabika is becoming a grandmother. Hallelujah. She's come over into the wonderful world of grandparenting. And bless the Lord. And so we'll see her doting. She's an excellent godmother. She's my great-grandson's godmother. And she and her husband are excellent godparents. My God, they are so good. And now she gets to be a grandmother. But I'm telling your grandbaby right now, he got to share you with the godson, okay? He's got to share you with the godson. Or maybe we should tell the godson he's got to share you with your grandson. Amen, amen. Yeah. We're looking forward to all of the pleasures and the joys that God brings us, you know, with our children, and knowing that it's not all pleasure and joy, you know. There will be hard times there, but hey, if it wasn't meant for us to handle them, it wouldn't be ours. It wouldn't be ours.
Right.
Amen. Amen. So listen, saints, we're on session 6 of the 7-Minute Marriage Solution. 7 things to stop, 7 things to start, and 7 minutes that matter the most. 7 minutes that matter the most. Before we get into number six, let me say this. First of all, you know that you can go back to blogtalkradio.com/Apostle Etta Banks, and you will find the Heart to Heart show. And you can go back and listen to all of these shows that are archived. Every single one of them are archived. So you'll be able to get all of the other sessions that you may have missed here. Just quickly, shout out to all of the couples that participated, you know, in the four and five sessions. Truly, truly love them. The Crawfords, the Farrs, the Richardsons. Seems like somebody is missing.
The Shazos.
The Shazos. Amen, amen, amen. So thank you, love. So those were the first four. And I know the Garns were supposed to be with us today, and of course, Tamika is with us. I don't know, your husband has not been feeling well, so I don't know if you know, going to be able to share, you know, because he has been sick and had a rough time last night. So, you know, to God be the glory, y'all keep him in prayer. But we're just going to go ahead with our discussion. Thank you so much for all of the couples that participated, and it has been powerful. It has been powerful. So, excuse me, and you know, let me say this about Joyce and Lester. They had said that they didn't know how they ended up getting the topic that they had last week, which was dealing with, what was that dealing with? Dealing with anger, that's right, dealing with anger. And they didn't know how they got that topic, because that's something that they don't experience in their marriage. But then there was the word seething, and how you can seethe. You know, you may not jump out here and punch holes in walls and want to run people over with cars, but inside you're seething over something. And it's just bubbling up inside of you and so forth. So they had to acknowledge that some of that had gone on and so forth. But for them not to have to deal with the spirit of anger heavily in their relationship, they did an awesome, awesome, you know, recitation and speaking, you know, on the topic and on relationship and so forth and so on. And so I do thank them. I did not assign topics. You know, as I prayed about the course that we're going through and asked God, you know, excuse me, what week to give the people. I didn't even look at the topics. I had no idea what topics were going to be held. But what week should I give them? And each one of the couples, as they came forth and discussed the topics, you know, I think they did an excellent job on the topic that was assigned for that week. So, again, I just want to say thank you to all of them. And even when you felt like, we don't do this, you know, they still had an awesome contribution to the subject. So thank you again, Joyce and Lester, thank you so much for your input. And this week, we have Stop Tolerating Compulsions and Addictions. And like I said, this week is the week that the Garns were supposed to speak. And so now, do they deal with this type of stuff? And listen, you may not deal with it personally, but as ministers, you got to counsel customers. Couples. You got to counsel couples that are dealing with these things. So all of the information is worth having, all of it. So stop tolerating compulsions and addictions. Excuse me. So this is dealing with people that are dealing with the addictions. We have the addiction and dealing with sexual compulsions, child or spousal abuse, pedophilia, alcoholism, drug addiction, pornography, gambling addictions, and the list goes on and on and on. And what the compulsions and the addictions have in common with each other is how they can destroy relationships, especially marriage and family, and the extreme difficulty in overcoming them. A person is caught in addiction essentially loses control of himself. The addiction takes over, and the need for a fix grows so strong that to the victim that it seems irresistible. And according to psychologists, a true addiction must have a chemical component, drug or alcohol are obvious examples. But we also know that the thing dealing with sexual addictions and so forth, sexual addictions, and the pornography and so forth, it didn't start out with a chemical compulsion, excuse me, a chemical component, but the same high that you get from doing these things affects the brain exactly the same way that a chemical component drug does. So that is what needs to be known, you know, to the public, that these things attack the brain, the satisfaction, the same high. It sets off the same thing, sets off, you know, in your brain when you are smoking marijuana or doing some kind of drug or drinking alcohol. The same thing with gambling. There's a high that comes along with this. Sexual stuff, there's a high that comes along with this. So these are things that we must be aware of. And so you have this going on in a relationship, and we're dealing with marriages right now. You have this going on in the relationship, and the addiction problem accelerates. It requires ever-increasing substance or stimulation to produce the ever-decreasing pleasure. And see, and that's something that's how it escalates, is because the first time you got high, the first time you saw pornography, the first time you dealt in any one of these things, you know, you got a interesting high and was like, wow, you know, this feels good. And so you do the same amount the second time, the third time, and you still get a buzz and so forth. But then as you increase the number of times you do it, the pleasure is being decreased because you're doing this using the same amount of drugs, the same amount of time in the pornography, the same amount of money in the gambling, and you no longer are getting the same satisfaction. Your pleasure now decreases, and the need to do it is increasing. So then it gets worse, and you continue on. You do a little bit more, so you get a little bit higher, you know, and then after you continue along that road, it decreases again, and you got to do a little bit more to get to get that same satisfaction that you got way back in the beginning. Excuse me, way back in the beginning when you started. And so it just continues to go on and on and on. Babies, beloved sons and daughters, addiction is destructive. It is destructive. And as mates of people that are dealing with addiction, you must not accept the behavior or the condition that your mate chooses to impose. Some situations should never be tolerated, even to keep the marriage together. and us being Christians and taking vows until death do us part, that may sound contradictive, you know, to say that you shouldn't tolerate things even to keep the marriage together. And prayerfully, you know, we'll be able to touch on that in the period of time, because we only for sure can do our 1 hour today because we got something at 10:30, something at 1, et cetera, et cetera. Anyway, so, you know, keeping the marriage together at the your life. And what I mean by that, if you're in a situation where there is spousal or children abuse, no, you don't keep your marriage together while you're being beaten like that. If you're in a relationship where your mate is constantly unfaithful, I mean, day in and day out, you know, just constantly in affairs and so forth, no, you don't tolerate that. And listen to me, being a survivor of an adulterous relationship, I am not saying that these relationships cannot be restored. I am not saying that. Yes, they can. You can be in relationships where there's been devastation, broken hearts, you know, families torn apart, and over the years, with counseling, forgiveness, and healing, relationships can be restored. They can be restored. However, it behooves you not to be a codependent in those type of relationships and to accept that this is what this person is going to do, this is how they're going to live, and I love him or her so much that I'm not going to leave them. I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to accept what is being dealt out in the relationship. Sometimes, beloved, even just saying that you're going to leave, sometimes that's enough to make the person say, okay, I will get the help. But not just say it, but follow through with it. There's so much that is dealing. This, to me, is one of the heaviest chapters in the book and one of the heaviest situations in dealing with because of the fact that, you know, what spouse, you know, so yes, I get married and my husband is an alcoholic, but I married him and I love him and we've got children together, and I don't want to leave him. I think I should, as a mate, stay here and help him through the situation. And beloved, yeah, there's some of those things that will work out that way. More times than not, you know, drastic situations or circumstances have to take place. They have to take place. The whole thing with the, you know, and you hear me, that's dealing with the drug and the alcohol. But then you have the situation where the pornography, it is so heavy in the relationship. You know, first, you know, when look, let me hurry up and say this. Men are not the only ones that deal with pornography. We have women that deal with pornography, and they try to be more secretive about it, you know, than the men do, but the men are keeping it a secret from their wives until they get caught. And hear me when I say this, that they keep it a secret, and when the pornography becomes so obsessed, they become so obsessed with it, you know, they're doing it more and more often, and the more often they're doing it, the more they're masturbating, and the more they're masturbating, and the fantasies are just growing and growing and growing. It gets to the point, part of the reason they get caught is because they get careless about it, because they're so engrossed in doing what they're doing that they're careless, and they'll either leave something up on the screen, on their laptops or on their phones, and it seems if they're still doing the old videos, you know, back in the day you did videos and you get caught watching a video, or your mate walks in the room while you're satisfying yourself after looking at this, you know, you begin to lose the thing of I got to hide this. You're not even thinking about hiding. You know, you're thinking about hiding, but you get careless. That's the word I'm looking for. You get careless in this. I knew a couple dealing with the drugs. You know, the man, he hid his drug addiction throughout the whole time they were dating. He totally hid it. There was no indication that this man was on drugs. And then right after they got married, he got careless. And it was exposed that he not only was doing a drug, that he was a severe drug addict. And help, thank you, Holy Spirit. And see, a lot of people think of drug addicts as the folks that we see on the corner, you know, nodding and so forth. Beloved, you got white-collar drug addicts that are severe drug addicts, got jobs. They are functional drug addicts. Got, you know, working in corporate America, wearing a white shirt and a suit to work every single day. And you don't know that on the way to work or even before they left the house, they went in the bathroom and snorted their cocaine, got themselves together. They drove to work. By 10 o'clock in the morning, they're back in the bathroom again, snorting their cocaine. Then they do what they got to do. And then lunchtime comes. They're doing, honey, functional. And you're looking at them and you don't see, you know, that these people are high all the time. You don't see it. They're able to function. But when we find out that this is what our mate is going through, beloved, when we find out, there are things that we have to do to get to work through these situations and so forth. Minister Tabika, is there something you would like to add in here at this point, love?
Yes, ma'am. When you speak about pornography, I think for some people, they feel like they're not doing anything wrong because they're not actually engaging with another person. So to them, they're not physically engaging with another person. And so they feel like they're not cheating or that it's not wrong because of that fact. You know, that's the enemy's little sneaky way of, you know, convincing people that they're not doing anything wrong. And, you know, you'll probably even hear people say that exact same thing. Well, I'm not hurting anyone. I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm not physically touching the person. I'm not physically, you know, engaging in a sexual act with the person. So, you know, I'm not doing anything wrong. And, you know, that's what keeps them in that place of doing that. Because in their eyes, it's not wrong. Because in their eyes, cheating is having a sexual relationship or, you know, encounter with someone. And so that pornography keeps them going because, you know, it's like, okay, well, my wife is not going to be mad because I'm not actually touching another woman. You know, my husband shouldn't be mad because I'm not actually, you know, touching another man. It's harmless. It's not doing anything to anybody, but it's creating an atmosphere of distrust. It's creating, you're feeding that lust demon. And eventually, like you said, because now just watching it is no longer really doing anything for you. So now you graduated to actually having physical encounters with prostitutes and things of that nature because you continue to feed that demon. And while you were feeding that demon, it deceived you into thinking that it was okay. So nowhere in your spirit, nowhere in your heart did you feel that what you were doing was wrong. So it allowed that demon to take over. And, you know, and people, you know, they wake up in a cloud. Like, how did I get here? Like, you know, they say I never meant for this to happen, which, you know, they probably never meant for it to happen, but you gave the demon the right to take over and basically just, you know, they were ruling, that demon ruled you. You had no control over it anymore.
Mm-hmm. So. Amen. Amen. And, you know, it's amazing in dealing with the pornography issue. It's amazing that how many of these cases started out with little boys, you know, as little boys. And so being my age bracket, I have to go back to the Playboy magazines and Penthouse magazines, and their fathers had these magazines around the house, and the boys found the magazine, and he's like 7 or 8 years old, and he found the magazine, and he's looking at this and going like, wow, man, would you look at this? And he may show it to one of his friends. You know, would you look, this is what women look like, and so forth and so on. And they get a big kick out of it. And now, mind you, at 7 or 8 years old, they're not thinking about sex. And if their body responded to seeing a naked woman, you know, at that age, I know their curiosity is there, but, you know, did their bodies actually respond? Did the 7 or 8 year old boy, you know, get an erection? I don't know. Never been a boy. Didn't raise a boy. I don't know. I don't know. But I do know that in that age and going up, whether they're looking at pornography or not, you know, just naturally the blood flowing through the body. I've seen young boys under the age of 10. And get an involuntary erection, okay? Playing with their toys, you know, is an involuntary erection. They're not thinking about anything sexually. They're playing with their, I forget those things, transformers and so forth, you know, and they get a little erection and they move it out of the way and they keep on going. They're not thinking anything sexual. But then when they see the magazines or see, now it's not magazines, they see the things on the iPad, you know, that a parent may have left on there or somebody else left, whatever the case may be, curiosity starts up and then they go from there. And before they know it, you know, like as little children, and hear me, saints of God, when I say this, I'm talking about something that I've experienced. I've had to counsel mothers who brought their little sons, and the kids weren't 11 years old yet, that their sons found the stuff on their daddy's iPad or his tablet. He left it someplace, and the child saw it. It was an accident. And now the child instantly sneaking to look at this stuff. Beloved, this stuff destroys families. It totally destroys families. And if we don't get brave enough, male or female, to step out and do something about it, life could be a hell. It can be a hell. People in dealing with any of the drugs, any of the addictions, any of the compulsions, you know, have the tendency to compare themselves to other people and say, well, at least I'm better than Bob, or I'm better than Sue, or I'm even better than what I used to be. And they get caught up in the better than syndrome. I'm doing better. I'm not as bad as. And so forth. And they're comparing themselves to others that have similar habits, or comparing themselves, like I said, to a former self. But what you've got to compare yourself to is the standard that God set in the Word of God, His standard. In Ephesians 5:3, NIV, it says, but among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Did you hear that, saints? There shouldn't be a hint of it. Not better than, not I'm not as bad as. It says there shouldn't be a hint of the impurity of greed, because this sexual immorality, because this is improper for God's holy people. So not even a hint means none, nada, nothing, no trace. And it certainly means better than, won't cut it. When a man looks at another woman with a lustful eye, the hint of sexual immorality is present. When a woman ogles over a man, admiring his face or his form or comparing him to her husband, the hint of sexual immorality is present. The hint comes from the heart and blocks the possibility for true, deep intimacy, including sexual intimacy and a solid bond of oneness. The saints, you heard when Minister Tabika was saying, people that's dealing with this think, I'm not bothering anyone, I'm not hurting anyone, I'm not doing this, that, and the other. I'm telling you, beloved, I'm telling you, anytime you're dealing with something like this and you think you're the only one involved in it, that right there ought to tell you, you need to get help. You need to get help. First of all, when we're dealing with marriage, the two become one. So what's going on with you is affecting your mate. Any way you look at it, it is affecting your mate, good, bad, or indifferent. If you're doing good and great things, your mate benefits from that. So it has affected him or her. If you're doing things that are dealing with compulsions and addictions, you know, that's a negative thing. Trust me, your mate is being affected no matter how you do it, no matter how you look at it. And I love this when it spoke about the fact that if the man or woman is thinking of someone else, that is the hint of sexual immorality. I remember there was a conversation that I had, and the question was, which would you prefer, to be in bed with your spouse, and you're in bed with the spouse, and he's thinking of someone else while you and he are making love? Or would you rather him be with someone else and have them thinking, him thinking of you while they're doing whatever they're doing? Well, first of all, we know we don't want our mates with anybody else. Not unless you're one of those couples that do the, what is it, swapping and
swinging.
Swinging. Go ahead, girl. Thank you. The swinging thing, you know. Then, of course, you're expecting all of it. And, oh, that is so damaging to a relationship as well. You know, so damaging. We'll touch on that in a minute. But how do you think you would feel if you're in bed with someone and your mate is fantasizing about another woman? Another woman he knows, another woman he's been with, or she is fantasizing about another man. She's comparing you to that other person and so forth and so on. You know, the word tells us, you know, as a man thinks, so is he. You know, that you're what you're thinking about and so forth and so on. How is there any peace there? How is anyone supposed to come to a place where there's total trust, there's total peace, total harmony, total unity, total God, I'm yours and you're mine? How do you come to that place when your thoughts are everywhere else but where it should be? What you think about, that's who you are. That's scary. Because let's be for real, there are many of us saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, some with the evidence of speaking in tongues, some walking around with titles, and we spend more time thinking about our drug of choice, our gambling habits, our sexual addictions. We're going to look at pornography-wise, all of this. We spend more time thinking about that than we do about pleasing God, than we do about the Word of God, than we do about believing that with the help of the Holy Spirit, that all things are possible with the help of the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, yes, counseling is needed. Rehab is needed. You can't do it without the Holy Spirit here. And when I say you can't do it, there are unsaved people that have gone through the 12-step program, have been able to survive 28 years without a drink, without a drug, without pornography, and so forth and so on. Excuse me. Saints of God, I'm a true believer. I take my hats off. Hats. Yeah, I do wear many hats. I take my hat off and hats off to people that succeed in these programs. I take my hat off to them. The programs are very vital. They're helpful. Okay, great. Hear me, as a woman of God and a believer in the Word of God, abstinence is not deliverance. Abstinence is not deliverance. And that's scary, because you can abstain from something for years. You can abstain from it. And a crack is in the armor, because you have not been delivered. And all it takes is one drink. One drink won't hurt anybody. This is my daughter's wedding. I'm going to salute my daughter and her new husband. So I'm going to take that one drink. One little peep at this pornography, it's not going to hurt anybody. I haven't done it for 20 years now, man. What? So what? You know, I went out to my future son-in-law's bachelor party, and they had the stripper there. That one time, that's not going to hurt anything. That one time. And you go home to your wife, and you have the visual aid of that woman that was gyrating all over the place, twerking the whole nine yards. You got that visual aid of that. And you go home and you look at your wife, who doesn't look like that, doesn't have the body shape of that. And when you get in bed with her, she's not doing the things that the stripper suggested that could be done, and so forth. That one time won't hurt anybody. And before you know it, you're completely, what is it, you fell off the wagon? Is that the terminology that's used? Fell off the wagon.
Yes, ma'am. Yes,
love
ma'am.
It. Okay. This stuff is destructive. It is destructive. Most of us dealing with spouses that have addictions, we don't leave. We don't know what to do, and most of it comes from fear. We're dealing with the fear factor of it all. Tabika, you want to touch on how the fear works in this?
Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am. So,
go ahead, Lo.
Yes, ma'am. So, you know, some people have a fear of actually dealing with the situation because they don't know what the outcome will be. They could have the fear of the other person. I'll just use a woman since I'm a woman. The woman may feel like the individual or her husband may explode or may decide to leave the house, and she doesn't know where her husband is. So the fear of, you know, not knowing where he is or being up all night until he decides that he wants to come back in the house. The fear that divorce may become an option, her husband, you know, a fear that her husband may get locked up, you know. So all these fears, and then if you have children together, then it's the fear of my children finding out, the fear of what if one of my children or my kids have to go through this. So it's so many things that come up that will make, and the weird part is about it, it will have the person tolerate the destructive behavior of the husband. Because for some people, it's easier to live in denial and not deal with it than it is for them to actually deal with it, because there's so many things that come with dealing with it. So the woman will just tolerate it, you know, for fear of their financial security. Some women will tolerate it because they feel like the husband will eventually change. Just give him some space and, you know, he'll change. And, you know, some women stay because they just don't want to be by themselves. They just don't want to be without a man. So mm-hmm. they'll just accept, you know, they'll just accept it. Well, at least I have a man. At least mm-hmm. I'm not by myself. At least I'm not lonely. But you have to ask yourself, if you have a husband that is dealing with any of those things, are you really by yourself? You know, because I'm sure he's not paying you any attention. If he's doing the things that's fulfilling his flesh, that's fulfilling that urge, and it's not including you. And so if you don't be careful, you can find yourself pulled right into the same addiction, or you may develop mm-hmm. your own addiction as a way of basically not dealing with what's before you. And I know there are situations where a woman started using drugs because her husband was doing it. So mm-hmm. you just have to be careful and don't be afraid to deal with what's before us, the things that we actually see. Don't turn your head to things that you see and figure, oh, it'll go away, or you try to convince yourself that, oh, that's not really happening. I'm seeing things. You know, I know my husband wouldn't do that. But we have to be, sometimes we have to take that position of being the strength for our husband. And being the strength for our husband does not mean, you know, you become the enabler and you just do everything that, you know, he's telling you to do while he's just off satisfying his addiction. When I say be the strength of your husband, it means that you are on your knees before the Lord and you're actually asking God for direction. And when you're getting the direction from the Lord, that you're actually doing what it is that God is telling you to do. And so these are the times where we can't do this alone. We're not the savior. We cannot save our husbands from their addictions. It has to be something that they want to be healed from. And just like Apostle said, it's not deliverance, and it's simply not. Because you'll have people that go through the treatment or whatever, and because they've been in treatment, they haven't had access to whatever it is that they were doing. So mm-hmm. it stops. But as soon as they're released and they go back into that same environment, or just a hint of something reminds them of something, they're right back at it. So that's why you have to be delivered from, because it's a spirit. And, you know, in the secular world, they don't tell you these things. You just have a substance abuse problem. But in the spiritual world, it's a demon that has to be dealt with. And so that's where we as ministers come in, those that God has equipped to be to assist in deliverance, is to see people actually be set free from that lying demon that has interrupted the thought process in the hearts of God's people, to telling them that it's okay to do what it is that they're doing. Amen, Apostle.
Amen, amen. Thanks to God. This much more to all of this. And I know we're just whetting your appetite. We're just whetting your appetite with some of this. There are organizations that you can call to seek the help, and I encourage you to call and seek whatever help it is that you need. Call somebody to get the help that is needed. It's so vitally important. Let me see here. There are times when the addictive person will project the reason why they do what they do. They project that on you. Well, if you would stop nagging me so much, you know, I wouldn't have to take a drink. A man has to drink in order to put up with you and what it is that you're saying or doing. Or what about the man that says to his wife, you know, well, if you would perform certain acts, sexual acts, I wouldn't have to go out and get it from somebody else if you would just do it. All kinds of things, you know. If you weren't being so tight on the money, I wouldn't have to go out and try to earn more money by, you know, by doing the gambling. Because if I do the gambling, I can get more money, and you're so tight with the money that I got to do this in order. You know, there are times when they try to project their problems on you and make you feel guilty about them doing what it is that they're doing. Then there's the one where the partner is totally full of remorse and promise, baby, I promise I will never do it again. I won't. Look at pornography again. I won't gamble again. I won't do this. And they could be as sincere as they want to be. The thing is, you can't believe them. Addictive persons can almost never follow through on such a promise, and they will revert to their former behavior. The person who has already gone over the edge into addiction cannot be trusted to correct his or her own behavior. As someone has said, don't expect functional behavior from a dysfunctional purpose. And again, this may bother some people to hear this being said, and that is the norm. I do know people that have had gambling addictions, and they have stopped. And they have not gone back. I've known those that have had the addiction. They stop, and once in a while, they go in touch. And they have been able to handle it. To God be the glory. Everybody is not working out that way. And then the same thing, God knows with the drugs, I don't see you stopping the drugs and stopping it, you know, for a couple of months and going back and you dip into it one time and you go back and you're not doing it again for a month. That doesn't normally happen. If you dip back into it, you're getting back into the whole shebang. So we have to, you know, seek the help from wherever we can seek the help from. Confession, remorse, repentance, following up, following through, get counseling, get spiritual counseling as well as the therapist and so forth. You know, get the two of them to work together. I have worked with counselors that are working with people in treatment, and I've worked from the spiritual part. They've worked from the natural part. Total, you got to, you know, that both parts of the person being touched. There's a lot that needs to be done. And beloved, we have come to the end of our hour. We've come to the end of the hour. And as we're talking, I mean, there's so much more to be said. But like I said today, I can't go over because I got too much to do today. Maybe we can pick back up on this with some more solutions next week. And we'll finish the seventh thing that we ought to stop doing. We will finish that on the next week. Beloved, I love you all. I thank you so much for being here. Minister Garnes, thank you, my love, for all that you have done and said. And to each and
You're
every
welcome.
One of you, to God be the glory. Thank you, love. And know that with God, all things are possible. And not everything that you are praying for is what the will of God is. So be sure that you're praying for the will of God. There are times that we're caught up in something, and it was never God's will for us to be there. Seek the will of God, and then depend on the Holy Spirit to keep you, to hold you, and get you through all of this. I love you. God bless you.
Thank
Have
you
an
for
awesome
listening to
weekend.
Heart to Heart with Bishop Etta Banks. Heart to Heart is an outreach ministry of New Vision for Life Kingdom Builders. Please visit our ministry website at www.newvisionforlife.com. As always, beloved, I pray that God will bless you and bless you mightily. And as he does, you will turn around and bless someone else. And then that person will turn around and bless someone. Then that person will turn around and bless God Almighty for the blessings that he bestowed upon them. And then God, in his awesome and infinite wisdom, will turn around and bless you one more time because you knew what to do with the blessings he bestowed upon you. I thank God for the completion of the circle of blessings. I beseech you, therefore, in the name of Jesus, that you go forth today and be a blessing to someone. And when you do, do so on purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.